When I spoke with Janine yesterday, and mind you, I underlined yesterday because I was a little tardy in getting to her, she was very gracious about the whole thing and didn't at all criticize or scold me, but she said, well, what will your title be for your remarks today? And I thought about it, and I tossed out The Christian Life. Well, I'm sure that that was very informative. Everybody looked at it and said, well, you know, I think I've heard this before. Perhaps maybe what I should have said was The Process of the Christian Life. But as you might imagine, that's probably too large a subject if we're going to get out close to 12 o'clock today to cover. So I'm going to use something that I think teachers for a long time have used, and that's to sort of categorize it. So I'm going to use basically four steps, and mind you, these are not all inclusive. I'm sure we can all think of extra, but I think these pretty well cover it. And the four steps are going to be edification, justification, sanctification, and glorification. Now, whenever I think about the Christian life, and one of the things, and I think it's equally applicable to life in general, is that old saying that life is not a destination, it's a journey. And I believe that the Christian life is the same way, that we don't just arrive at a certain point and it's all over. As Phil was saying, we don't, you know, say, well, thank you, God, we know everything we need to know, now you can just, you know, leave me be. With every journey, there's a beginning. And so let's go ahead and start our journey today at birth. Now, whenever we're born as infants, newborns into this life, we're basically uneducated. We don't have any real strength or means to survive. If we didn't have our parents, we would be lost. Now, this is, of course, the physical part of our existence. There is also the spiritual part of our existence. Now, even though we may not really have any cognition, any awareness of the spiritual part of our existence, the Bible tells us that God was aware of us well before the time we drew our first breath. In fact, in Jeremiah 1:5, he says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. So God knows us even before we are known, even before birth. But the question is how are we to know God? And that brings me to the first topic, edification. Now, to edify is basically the act of building. And whenever you edify someone in an intellectual sense, you're just piece by piece building knowledge. And whenever we talk about how do we know God, how do we know that which is available to us so that we become Christians, so we make that choice, what is the primary tool? And I believe the primary tool, at least in my experience, has been the Word of God. Now, of course, the Spirit's very helpful in that, too, but the primary tool is the Word of God. Isaiah, I like to sprinkle a little scripture in here because I don't want to stand up here and have you think this is all what Leonard thinks. Isaiah 55:10-11 reads, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Well, the thing for which he sent it, obviously, is for us, for our edification, for our growth. And whenever we talk about the Word of God, though, we're not limited to the printed pages in our Bible. The Word of God is alive and is described in the Bible in various ways. In John, the Gospel of John 1:1, he begins literally by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I believe he's talking about Christ, because further on in 14 of chapter 1, verse 14, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, in addition to the Bible, we also have Christ. We have Christ's example. We have Christ's word to follow. And these are very powerful words. The Apostle Paul in Hebrews put it this way, that for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But when we study God's word, we learn. And when we learn, we build knowledge. And whenever we build that knowledge, we build spiritual character and we build faith. Now, we're called upon as Christians to share that knowledge with others, and we are called upon to do that primarily by two ways, by teaching. I have the privilege of standing up here before you today, and I don't like to consider myself a teacher, but I'll take that mantle for today. But I think maybe the more effective way that we do that in our lives is by example, because examples are certainly much more powerful in the long run than mere words. But even though we, if we stand in front of the congregation and speak, or we speak to another brother or sister in private, whatever the opportunity or the setting may be, we provide our thoughts, we convey the word, but we also recognize that it is the power of God's word and is the Holy Spirit that changes people. That is the force, that is the agent behind this. So when we are born, as Phil was saying to the boys, we come to Sunday school, we learn to be quiet during certain parts, we talk about this, we can see with Carter's response that he's starting to build some spiritual knowledge, some spiritual character. He's talking about heaven and God's house. And that's just wonderful, because he's now started on his path towards knowing God. And when we know God, we know of God, then we seek God and we grow spiritually. And that brings us to the second stage, justification. How are we justified before God? Well, there's two ways, I guess, you can look at that. The Old Testament way, and I'm still not, maybe this is something I should sit down and talk to Stephen about. I know Laura and I talked about this. But when you look in the Old Testament, it seems like the emphasis in the Old Testament is on the law. And the law is by nature very hard to follow. Phil, again, I'm borrowing from last week, the comments from C.S. Lewis, the two things that are unique about humans, that we know what is right and we don't do it. Those are the things that make us different than, I guess, any other creature on the earth. Well, God has clearly declared what is right. He has set out in the New Testament and the Old Testament, for that matter, what the law is. And you'll recall the elaborate rituals and the things that had to be done in the Old Testament, the sacrifices, the manners in which the holy men, the priests, the Levites, would provide for the sin of the people. And ideally, I suppose it's conceptually possible that as individuals we could completely fulfill the law and thereby have a basis for justification before God. But as we all know, all of us fall short. There are none of us who can completely or have completely fulfilled the law. The only person who ever walked this earth in the flesh to do that was Christ. In fact, I was looking for a quote on that, and I found in James 2:10 the following: For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. So it's clear that even though that is a means, that's probably not an attainable goal. Probably nothing. It is not an attainable goal for us. So how are we justified? We're justified before God through Christ and through Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. But the justification part comes whenever we receive God's free gift of life. And we receive that through belief and through faith. I'm going to pull this out earlier. I carry this little card Tommy was kind enough to provide me. I don't know if you have a copy of the Christian Motorcycle Association card. Salvation, a plan so simple a child could understand, lays it out in three steps. As we Westerners, we love steps. We like it nice and neat and order so we can all head away. Number one, confess to God that you are a sinner deserving of judgment. Number two, believe in your heart that Christ died for your sins and that he rose again. Number three, pray this prayer: Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and need your salvation. I believe you died for me and rose again. I call upon your name and ask you to save me. Fairly simple prayer, but that's how it happens. So we are not justified by our deeds, by our words, or by the law. We are justified by God's gift of grace through Jesus Christ. In Romans 3:20, again, the Apostle Paul tells us, therefore, by deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being freely justified by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. I've always had trouble with that word. Propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. So justification occurs when God acquits us. That's a nice legal term. We're not guilty. Acquits us of our guilt. He does it on the condition of his grace through Christ's sacrifice, and most importantly, through our acceptance of Christ in faith. At that point, we become justified. We become righteous before God. So, is at that point, is it all over? Is that all we got to do? Well, actually, that's certainly a major step, but we still have more on our plate. And that's where we come to sanctification. Once we're justified before the Lord through faith, the Bible tells us we are no longer of this world. We're in Christ. In fact, a definition of sanctification is to separate to God. And we generally, when we think about separate, we think about moving away from. But in this case, we're talking about separate from the world and be God's own. Sanctification is a relationship with God in which we are led by faith in Jesus Christ. But it's more than just the justification and the thought that now we're right with the Lord. Well, we are right with the Lord, but beyond that, there are other obligations we have. To sanctify ourselves, we must make every effort to separate ourselves from evil ways and evil things. How are we going to do that? Because we're sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. In fact, the Bible talks about how our hearts are evil. Well, Christ, when he left, said that he was going to provide us a comforter, a teacher, a counselor, and that is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the active agent in our sanctification. In 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul writes, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth." So when we take our faith, the means by which we achieve justification, righteousness before God, imputed righteousness, not our individual righteousness, and we then operate with the Spirit in conformance with the Spirit, we begin the process of sanctification. We separate from the world in both our behavior and our thoughts. Sanctification is the acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is the Lord of our life. We make that commitment, and we act upon that commitment. We have begun the path of sanctification. Now, like the Christian life is not a destination, sanctification is not an attainment. It, again, is not something that you get to a certain point and you can say, "I'm sanctified. I've reached that point." Sanctification is, again, a process. And on this earth, it's going to be a lifelong process. It's a constant building. So even though edification, the earlier subject, was the first step, edification actually continues throughout the justification as well as the sanctification. Because little by little, we build on that faith we have through our deeds, through our actions, through our example, so that we become obedient to the Word of God and follow the example of Christ. It's not an easy task. I was thinking about the four processes, steps in the process, and I thought to myself, sanctification is probably the hardest one of the bunch. Not that the justification is an easy step, because that's a major step to have that type of faith. But even once you have that faith, you have this obligation and hopefully a desire, not an obligation in the sense of, oh, I have to do it, but I want to do it. I want to follow the will of God. It was interesting when we were talking, one of our early praise and worship, we talked about conform my will to yours. To me, that's sanctification. And there are many things that I was noting in our praise and worship in the children's sermon. I was thinking to myself, how nice of everybody to support my message today with all these little interlinking messages. Last comment on sanctification. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul ends with a prayer, and part of the prayer is as follows: "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." I think that really says it all. May the God of peace sanctify you completely. Again, we are required to do things, but we should not lose sight of the fact that it is the Lord. It is God who sanctifies us through his grace. That brings me to number 4, glorification. Now, this is a subject that I don't know much about. I don't think any of us know much about. When we talk about glory, that's a word that gets used frequently in the Bible. And I guess a common definition of glory or glorify would be to magnify, to extol, to praise. When we do praise and worship, we're glorifying the Lord. Matthew 5:16 says, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your God in heaven." So when we talk about glorifying God, we're talking about more than words or songs. We're talking about our actions, our deeds, our examples before other men. That we can glorify the Lord with our lips, but we can also glorify the Lord with our deeds. What is the glory? But there is, beyond glorifying the Lord, there is the glory of the Lord. Again, going back to Phil last week, it was very nice of you to put all these things in front of me, Phil. Phil made that mention about Moses. When Moses was in the presence of God and he would come back and his countenance would have a radiance that he would have to cover his face because others could not look upon him because of being in the presence of the Lord. And that is a reflection, mind you, a very small reflection of the glory of the Lord. We recall earlier in that same area of the Old Testament when Moses asked the Lord to reveal his glory to him. And the Lord said, "No man can stand before me. No man can see my glory, for he would die." And the Lord put Moses in a crevice in a rock and went by him. And that's about all that Moses could take or any man could take. But no man can see the glory of God, at least not on this plane, not on this mortal coil. The glory of God is something I can't explain to you. I think we all probably have a little idea, perhaps a thought of it, maybe more of a, I hate to use the word feeling, but that's probably as best a way as I can explain it now about what the glory of God is. But I was looking through some materials and there was a sentence in there that I'm going to read to you that I thought was very telling. It said that the glory of God is the revelation and the manifestation of all that God is. His power, his light, his goodness, his holiness, all of that, in which we could not cast our eyes upon and survive. So what is glorification, this last step? Well, glorification isn't probably going to be so much what happens to us, but what we're going to engage in. For when we're called up to be with Jesus, we will be in the presence of God forever. That in and of itself is beyond description. People, it's a question I asked Laura and I've asked some other pastors, this contrast here to talk about what it will be like to be in the presence of God. Some people say, well, do you honestly believe in hell? Do you believe this fiery lake where people are constantly put under this pain, this never ending? And I do. I believe in the literal hell. I don't know whether you do or not. But I've had pastors tell me they don't believe so much in the literal hell, but they believe in eternal damnation to be a separation from God for eternity. So if hell is an eternal separation from God, how much glory is there in being eternally in the presence of God? When we go to heaven, when we're in God's house, as Carter would say, we're going to glorify God. That will be something that we will do daily and that we will sing his praises unendingly. We will be freed from pain. We will be freed from suffering. We will be freed from sin. We will be with Christ. I can't quantify that. I can't even qualify that. But that's, to me, is what glorification is. That's the last stage in the Christian life. I asked Craig if we could do on the praise and worship, "How great is your love?" Because in there is a reference to 1 Corinthians, which reads, "No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceive what God has prepared for those who love him." Further on in Corinthians 13:12, it says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I am also known." Very telling. "Then I shall know, just as I am also known." God knows all of us, knows us intimately. Formed us in the womb, knows us better than we know ourselves. That's knowledge. Right now, we're looking in that mirror dimly. We know a little bit. We have faith. We have hope. But in that future day, when we're called to be with the Lord, we will know just as we are now known. And can I tell you what's going to happen up there? Man, not much more than what I've told you so far. But what I've told you so far sounds like something that I think all of us would and must look forward to. We start in this physical realm. We move to the spiritual. Start out being known by God when He forms us in our mother's womb. We hear His word and we learn. We're edified. We build a faith that compels us to seek the truth. And when we seek the truth, and when we find God, and God says that He will reveal Himself to those who seek Him, we have faith. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we're justified. We are then separated from this world, separated to God, and we strive to please Him, to conform our will to His, and through that we are sanctified. And God promises us that if we believe, He will provide us the gift of everlasting life. And we will Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Edification, justification, sanctification, and finally glorification. I know that's kind of a breeze over the top, but it kind of puts some things together for me. I hope it does for you too. What I'd like to do, if we could, is to close this with the Lord's Prayer, if you will recite it with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever.